Amen. Well, I'm excited to dig in the Word today. We're going to step out of Joshua for today because it is Family Sunday, which is why the kiddies are in here with us, and it's going to be great. I'm excited about it. Like I said, school is getting ready to start back up, and on Fifth Sunday, from here on, we want the kids to be involved, which is why McKenna read Scripture, and we want more kids to be able to do that kind of stuff, to exercise their faith publicly and gain some strength and confidence here within church with the prayer that they will take it out in the public square, wherever they are, wherever you are, students, if it's going to first grade, if it's going to middle school, high school, college, graduate studies, wherever you are, I want you to hold to the Word of God. So, sermon topic for today is back to school, build your house. Back to school, build your house. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29, and in my prayer in this today, you've probably heard this preached before. This will probably be a very familiar text to most of us. But in coming here, I challenge you to not just take this as a story or take this as something that is just commonplace, but the Word will benefit you if you work the Word. Like, you got to step out in faith and actively pursue this thing. So my challenge to you is don't just show up for another Sunday morning just to hear a nice little sermon and then go get some food when you're done. Like, if that's the reason, you just wasted your time. But challenge yourself. Open your ears to hear what God is saying to you, and you'll get what you need to get. Trust me, you'll get what you need to get. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, let me explain the context here. So this is within a series of Jesus' teachings, which was called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just gotten done preaching a series of things, and what he is preaching is just revolutionary in their eyes, in the eyes of religion, because for them, it was, if it's on paper and I violate it, then I'm in trouble. But Jesus says, no, if it's on your heart and you violate it, then you've committed an act of sin. And so Jesus is pushing it past just the outward things and just the stuff that people can see, and he's going, no, we got to get to the heart level. Because for a lot of us, it's a heart condition is what we have. And so Jesus pushed it past the outer into the inner, the heart. And he said a whole lot of things that really challenged a lot of people. And so the last thing that Jesus is saying here is about building your house on the rock. And anytime someone says something, normally the last thing that they leave with you is of extreme importance. It's like, okay, listen to everything I've said, but this last thing is a summation of everything that's been said, and you need to remember what I'm going to leave you with. So this is what Jesus is doing. So he's kind of giving the benediction in his sermon, and this is the last one that he gives. So let's read this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So Jesus here, he's comparing a vain and empty profession of the gospel to a house that is constructed, but it's not solid. It's erected, but it's exposed at every turn to the winds and the rains because it lacks a foundation. It does not have a foundation. And the general meaning of this passage is that this true piety, true devotion, is not fully distinguished from its counterfeit until it comes to trial. Until it comes to a testing, until it comes to a storm, you don't know what you're made of until you come up against something to test you. And that's what this is saying. And the temptations by which we are tried, they're like these violent winds that this passage is talking about. They come and they beat against the house. And oftentimes, winds and rains come and beat against the foundation of our mind. I don't know about you, But have you ever finished a day, a hard day, and the tiredest part of you was not your body, but it was your mind? Your mind was just tired, just worn out from the day, just so much stuff coming at you, your mind is just tired. Well, the mind is the battlefield. It is the battleground. And if Satan can destroy your mind, he can destroy you. Paul, he gives us a warning. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Paul gives us this warning. And in verse 24, it says, "Everyone who then hears these words of mine," everyone who hears these words. Now, the word "these" is not just talking about what I'm saying now, but the word "these" is a summation of everything I just said. It's a summation of the entire doctrine of the gospel is what he's saying. To listen to all the words that I have just spoken and that I've said, it's the entire gospel. It's not just piecing together bits and pieces of what Jesus says. "Oh, I'll take that because I like that. That sounds good. Jesus, I can do that. Oh, that's a little bit too challenging what you said. I'm going to leave that one apart." See, Jesus isn't saying you can just take bits and pieces, but when he says these sayings, he's saying everything. The entire gospel, everything that I'm saying, he said you got to listen to it. You got to hold on to it. You can't piece together a house and expect it to stand when it is tested. Can't do it. I remember grew up in the country out in Carrollton. At 80-some acres, and me and my sisters, at this time it was just me and Janola. Hannah and Cherry hadn't come along yet, but we build tree houses all over the place, all the time. We get them crates and just put them up in trees and steal my dad's nails and lose his tools, and he'd be so ticked off. And we had a four-wheeler too, so we'd tie up like crates behind the four-wheeler, drag them into the woods, and we were going to build a fort, okay? Going to build a tree house. So one day, me and Janola, my sister, she's 4 years older than me, we dragged some crates into the woods to build a treehouse. And, you know, I'm like, okay, let's get this thing going. So we find a way to stick the crate halfway in a tree. You know, we found a tree that's got several different limbs or whatever coming off. So we stick it halfway. Then we nail these 2x4s into the tree. Those are our stairs, right, to go up higher into the tree. Then we stick another crate in there. And so we're constructing this thing, and we are piecing it together, literally. So I'll never forget, I was on the ground doing something. Janola goes up to sit on it, and all of a sudden I hear, "Ah!" And she just falls through the middle of it all the way onto the ground. And I was like, "Better you than me." But she falls out of this thing, and I just thought, like, when she put her weight on it, it could not hold her up because we pieced that thing together. Like, yeah, we had the right stuff. We had nails and wood and other things, but the way that we constructed it, when we put our weight on it, when she put her weight on it, it could not hold her, and she fell all the way through that thing. See, my question is, with what you're building, can you put your weight on it? Can you put your weight on it? There are many things in life that we build and construct, and we think we can put our weight on it, but truly you cannot, because at some point it will fall and it will drop you and leave you on the ground. So can't piece it together. So the first thing I want you to look at here is consider the comparisons when we look at this story. Look at the comparisons. So the Bible says that both heard the words of Christ. So we got two different people. The Bible talks about the wise man who heard the words and obeyed, and the foolish man who heard the words and did not obey. So two different guys, but the Bible says they both heard. They both heard the words of Christ. In verse 24 and 26, it says that. So the difference then is not in the hearing, but it's in the doing. Because they both heard, but only one acted. It's not in the hearing, but it's in the doing. There's a significant portion of the world. Not all the world has heard the gospel. There is a significant portion of the world that has heard the gospel, in particular in the area in which we live, in the good old South. Heard the gospel, have been in church their whole life, have heard many of the stories. But there are many of those folks that I go up and I'll ask them, not knowingly, "Are you a Christian?" And the response that they give me is, "I go to church. I listen to the radio. I watch a podcast. I do the right thing. I'm a good person." I didn't ask you all that. I asked if you were a Christian because, see, walking in church doesn't make you a Christian, just like me walking in the church's fried chicken don't make me a two-piece. Now, I love a two-piece now. But it don't make me that. And just simply walking in here, simply doing these things is not what makes you a Christian. See, they heard, but they didn't act. They didn't do. The next thing is they both built houses. They both constructed houses. See, what I try to tell folks is that you're building a house whether you realize it or not. I mean, if you're actively pursuing Christ, you're building a house. And if you're actively not, you are still building a house. Still building. So with going back to school, it made me think of just my life growing up. So I went to Carrollton Elementary School. And never forget, first grade I had Miss Green. Now, Miss Green was an African-American lady. Big old lady. She was like 6'2", 250, like a big lady. And she was very intimidating. In first grade, I had her, and she was so mean. Gosh, she was so mean. I remember I would do something. I wasn't a bad kid, but I was a very rambunctious kid. And she knew my dad was a preacher. She knew Reverend Woods. That's Reverend Woods' son. I remember one day I told a story on something, and she wrote my dad a letter. Wrote my dad a letter. And in that tradition, which she grew up, you couldn't say the word lie. So she wrote in her letter, "Your son told an untruth." That's what she said. And she sent it to him. And she used to get on me. And I remember when she would talk, spit would come out of her mouth. And it would get on me. To this day, I remember Miss Green's face looking down at me and just spit coming out. Gosh, I couldn't stand it. But in first grade, like, I was building a house. And students that are in here, I want you to know that no matter where you are building a house. If it's kindergarten, first grade, second grade, you are constructing your house. You're building what people are going to know you as. And for me, third grade was a struggle. Fourth grade was a struggle for me. It came to the point your nice, sweet little pastor up here had to change schools. Because I had so many issues with my behavior. And teachers knew who I was. They knew, oh, that's that wood boy. I was building a house and even had to go to another elementary school. Went to a different high school. But the Lord got a hold of me and changed my life. But I was constructing and building my house. And students, wherever you are, you're building a house. Now, with both building houses, each of these people in Scripture, they built a house based on their understanding of what Jesus said. The house in this parable is a picture of life. It's a picture of all that you are. And each man built a house, built a life based on what they perceived Jesus said, on how they understood what Jesus was to say. And this means that both people could have believed to a certain extent. One man obviously believes because he acts. And another one builds and constructs his house, but they both apply what Jesus said through their understanding. One guy builds it and constructs it by faith, and another guy builds it and constructs it by his own confidence within himself, because the foundation isn't Jesus. See, for us, it's not that we have difficulty building a house, because you are building a house, every single one of us. But the difficulty comes in when Jesus says, you got to use my blueprint. You got to build it my way. See, that's when it gets hard. That's when it's difficult, when Jesus says, yeah, you can build it, but you got to build it using my blueprint and the way that I tell you to construct it. The next thing is that both built similar houses. See, nothing is said about their houses being different. From the outside, these two homes, they might have looked similar. In fact, they were possibly so similar that you couldn't even tell them apart, possibly. Matthew 13, verse 30, it says, "Let both wheat and tare grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." See, oftentimes we grow together, we live together, we're in a culture together, but at some point there will come a separation. At some point, when the test arrives, I'm going to see what your foundation is truly built on. See, you can fool me, but you can't fool God, and you can't fool yourself when those trials come. We're going to see what you have been building your house on. Which leads me to the next comparison. Both faced the same storm. They both faced the same storm. See, I've heard this many times. Folks often say this, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, here's what I need you to know. Bad things happen to everybody. Everybody. It's not just that the bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to everyone. Everybody. Bad things are not prejudiced. They don't just select certain people. A storm is a storm. Your storm might be a blizzard, mine might be a tornado, and somebody else's might be a tsunami, but a storm is a storm. See, there's another reference in Luke chapter 6 that talks about this story as well. But the thing I like about Luke chapter 6, and we're in Matthew 7, but Luke chapter 6, it uses the word when the storm came. It says when it came, which lets me know that is coming. The storm is coming. It's not if, it said when. When the storm comes. See, we deceive ourselves and we think that life is supposed to be storm-free. That if you're going through something, that this is abnormal. I'm a Christian. I trust in God. I go to church. I read scripture. I do all the right things. Why is the storm hitting me? The Bible makes it clear that, hey, when it comes, when the storm hits you. Now, here's the thing. I don't necessarily have a problem with a storm coming if I can see it coming and I can prepare for it, right? That's what your news weather anchor is for. He lets you know when there's a tornado or severe weather in the area and you're looking at it and watching it. He tells you to prepare, get ready, do whatever you got to do. I don't have a problem with a storm coming when I can prepare for it, but what happens when the storm comes and knocks you off your feet and you did not see it coming? What do you do in that moment? When there are relationships in your life and storms hit those and the person that you thought was going to be with you to the end ends up abandoning you and ends up leaving you holding the bag and the bill, what do you do when you didn't see that coming? What do you do when that friend or that person or that family member just straight up lies on you and just make you out to be something that you know you're not, and even folks know you're not, but they are malicious? What do you do when those kind of storms come and you don't see them coming? When someone betrays you, let's just get real for a second. What do you do when a person who has trusted and believed in Jesus, they read the word, they are faithful, they pray, they seek the Lord, they have trusted God. I mean, they are just a model of what a Christ follower is. What do you do when that person has trusted and believed in Jesus and they die? What do you do when cancer strikes a 7-year-old that is a great friend of my daughter's and a great friend of our family, a 7-year-old baby with leukemia, and we pray and we trust God and believe and they die? What do you do when cancer hits the believer? What do you do when despair hits the believer? What do you do when that kind of storm shows up? How do you hold on after that? When you prayed and trusted and they die. What do you do? Thank God for the word. James chapter 1 verse 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy. What? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Let this perseverance finish its work. Listen, don't think just because you're in the process of it still working itself out that you're less of a Christian because you're still working at it. You still cry. You still have struggles. You still have issues. But the Bible says you got to let that thing work itself out. And perseverance is tested and known when you come up against a storm. You don't know you got perseverance until you're in a situation that requires it. But God says, consider it pure joy because he's working something. He's taking you through a refining process to make you look more like him. And you don't get there unless you go through certain things. And so when the writer says, consider it pure joy, what he's saying is, take it as a privilege that you get to end up looking more like Jesus. And that's hard to receive sometimes when you're in it and you're looking at the storm. You're going, why me? This is a struggle. I don't understand. I don't get it. But the believer at some point will come to the resolution that God is working in my life. Even when I don't understand it, when I don't see how he's doing these things. This is about perseverance and about me lacking nothing. It is a finished work that Jesus wants to do and it produces maturity. And I will be complete lacking nothing. This is the word of God to the people of God. Hang in there. Persevere. Because God sits on a throne and he knows all and he's omniscient. And he's got a knowledge that goes far deeper than we could ever understand. So he's saying, hang on in there, because what you'll find is that God will use circumstances in your life to push you past people into his presence. He'll push you past people into his presence because that's what it's all about. Folks can only help you so much. Folks can only give you words of encouragement so much, and we appreciate it, and you appreciate it, and you thank God for folks that come alongside you, but at some point, God is saying, okay, I am the solution. I am the source. I am the one that you should seek, and you will find. Ultimately, you want to get next to me. You want to get in my presence, because in my presence is fullness of joy. It didn't say fullness of happiness, but fullness of joy. See, I can be happy, but happy is based on my circumstance. It's based on what's going on. If things are going well, if I got money in the bank, if I got a car and gas to fill it up, happiness is based on circumstances, but joy is based on the constant faithfulness of the God I serve. It's based on who I serve and who I belong to. So when I got joy, it ain't about being happy. It's about being secure in Christ. And who he is and what he's done in my life. I look at where I am. You look at where you are. God's brought you a mighty long way. Don't deny what God has done in your life. Look at it. Celebrate it. Thank God for it. Thank God that you're not where you ought to be, but you're not what you used to be. And only God can do that in the life of a person. So when he says, consider it pure joy, it's not looking at the Jericho wall, but it's looking at the fact that my God can destroy this wall, but he's going to do it in a way that might be unconventional. I might be thinking, hey, I need to take a piece of dynamite and a hammer and bust this wall up. But Jesus says, no, you just need to worship. You just need to walk around it. Wait, Jesus, what are you talking about? There's a wall here. There's only one way to get through this. And he's like, no, you don't fully understand. Just walk. Just trust. Just believe, because it's not you doing it anyway. But it's me. I'm working this thing in my timing, in the way that I want to do it. So just trust me. Just keep walking. You'll see God bring that thing down. And he'll do it in his timing in the way that he wants to do it. God will push us past these things to get into his presence. Now, there are four extremely important foundations that I'm about to give you. Now, understand that everything I'm about to say, all of this has to be built on the foundation that is Jesus. So what I'm about to give you, these are important foundations in your life, but the ultimate foundation has to be Christ. Everything I'm about to tell you has to be built on Christ. So four important foundations in your life. The first one is your life. Now, your life, when I say that, it is your personal relationship with Jesus. This is the top priority right now that you have in making sure that you are able to give out of an overflow of your time with the Father. Because you can't give what you don't have. So if you want to be a godly husband, be a godly wife, be a godly father or mother, you got to be spending time with God for yourself. So that foundation has to be solid and built on Christ, your life, making sure that you have personal piety and devotion to Jesus in your own time. John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if I want to be effective in everything else that I'm about to say, if I want to be effective in every other area of my life, I got to make sure that I am connected to the vine. Because it's silly for me to think that I can disconnect from the vine and go do stuff that honors Christ, or that I'll have the strength when I'm disconnected. So you got to make sure that foundation is solid and built. The second is your family. Your family, you need to understand that God is all about the family. All about it. That's why we hold these fifth Sundays in high regard, because we want family to be in here together. God's all about family. See, you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, with the Trinity operating in this unity, this family, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he says, "Let us make man in our image." They were a family before the first family was ever created. Operating in unity, operating in family. Family was established before time was even established. Did you get that? Family was around before time was around. That's how important it is to God. We also see it in the Old Testament. In every book of the Bible, you see some reference to family or some reference to the family unit or family operating or genealogies. And you see that in Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament. The very first series of verses in chapter 1 is genealogy. Talking about family. The very first book of the New Testament is about family. It's explaining to you where Jesus came from. We know he came from God, but it's explaining the heritage and the lineage of Jesus, his earthly lineage. That's how important it is. Now, we've been studying on Wednesday nights with Deuteronomy chapter 6 being our frame of reference. But when it comes to the family, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Here it is. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." He says, "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Basically, the word of God is saying, listen, you need to be letting your family know all the time that you need to be loving God and loving people with all your heart, soul, and might. That's how important this is. He said, when you lay down, when you're in the house, when you're going, by the way, teach this to your children. Teach it to your kids. And this is where we have to come face to face with the Word of God and truth and saying, have we done that? Have we taken this seriously to where everything in our life is surrounded by our relationship with Jesus? Everything that we do as a family. Because those kiddies are watching you. They're looking at how you respond. They're looking at how you handle situations of life. D.L. Moody, he said this. He said, "A man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian. And most of all, his family ought to know." His family ought to know. Man, that's a profound statement. Because my kids are looking to see, how does daddy respond? How does daddy treat mom? Fathers, you're raising a young man that's going to look like you one day. Do you want your son or your grandsons to model your leadership in the way you love your wife? Are you good with that right now? The way you honor and respect her, the way you love her. Are you good at this point in life with young men coming behind you saying, hey, do what I do? Women, where are you at with respecting your husbands and honoring them? Are you good with your daughters looking at your example and you saying to them, hey, do what I do? Where are you at with that? Because they will imitate you and model you. The next foundation is your occupation, your work. Now, most of us spend the most time and effort and energy in this category, which means that what we do here is going to count more than you may realize. Now, there are a number of us in here that are retired as well, you lucky dogs. But this is applicable to you as well, because you have even more time. And even less of an excuse. Now, Colossians 3, 23, verse 23 through 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So you're not working for that boss. You're not working for that supervisor or that person that you really don't click with, that you think, when you think of your job, you think of that person. Like, Bible's saying you can totally get rid of that because you're not even working for them. You're working for me. As unto the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I can't get no more plain than that. With what you do, your occupation, student, if you're in school, that is your occupation. And how you go about with your studies and your academics and the work and time that you put in, you're doing that as unto the Lord. I tell my basketball players, listen, when you play, you're not doing it for Coach Fox. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it for grandma who's sitting in the stands. You're doing it as unto the Lord. So the Christian athlete should be the one that is working the hardest, that is putting the extra work in, the extra effort, the extra energy. That's the one that I need to see that has the tenacity on the football field to go, I'm going to knock your head off, but I'm going to help you up, but then I'm going to tell you I'm coming for you again. Like, that's the Christian athlete. That's what I want to see, is that I'm going to school you on the court. I'm going to love you when I'm done, but I'm going to wear you out while I'm here because I'm doing it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. The final foundation here that is extremely important is your church. It's your church, and when I say your church, I'm talking about what it means to serve one another and what it means to make disciples. And when I say serve one another, it's not just serving the folks in here, and we do a great job with that, but it's also serving those that are outside of this building. See, the state of the westernized church, in my opinion, and in many ways, is more concerned about the walls than the foundation. So we want things to look good for people, and we want folks to feel good. We want to create an atmosphere where folks aren't troubled in any way, where it's very easy. And some of that is a good thing, but that should not be the thing that we set the standard by. What you'll find when you do global missions is that most of the global true evangelical churches, they meet not in a nice church with air conditioning, but they meet in a shack somewhere. They meet underground somewhere, fear of their life. They meet outside under the open sky. Meet at night because they can't meet in the day because they'd be in jail, some of them even killed. The true church is not marked by how many people you have on the roll, but by how many Christ-centered disciples you are making and are faithfully following Jesus. That is the mark of the true church. And we will be accountable to God for our life and for our families and for our occupation, for our jobs and for our churches. These are the foundations that we have in our life. Because he's not going to say, how pretty were your walls? But he's going to check and see how solid was your foundation in every single area that I just mentioned. Lastly, there in this story, there's three particular angles that I want you to pay attention to. There's two for the person that have their life built on the rock, and there's one angle for the person that does not. The first angle here is complete confidence in the Lord. For the person who has built their house on the rock, it is complete confidence in the Lord. And sometimes I feel like we shy away from this because we don't want to seem like we're conceited or anything. But having confidence in the Lord is just a statement of his goodness. It's just a statement of his faithfulness. So it's not, don't be ashamed when you come up against something and you go, God's got this. I trust you fully. You know my days. You got this thing handled and taken care of. I have complete, absolute confidence in you. Don't be ashamed to be like that. Now, the second angle is increasing confidence in the Lord. It's an increasing confidence. It's saying, Lord, I see what's going on, and I was taken back, but I'm going to get there. I know you're God. I know you got this situation, this storm that's beating up against my house. Like, I've got faith that is growing. And the question is, what puts us sometimes in this level of having to get there? What impedes us from having that ultimate confidence in Christ when these storms come? What is it? And I think the issue for me anyway is that when a situation comes, I tend to glance at God, but I gaze at Goliath. Like I glance at God and go, yeah, okay, but this thing is massive. This is a situation that I don't know how I'm going to overcome, that I'm struggling with, that I don't have the answer to. I glaze at God, but I gaze at Goliath. That's what can impede you oftentimes. We're getting to this ultimate confidence in Christ. There's a beautiful passage in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And it's about Jesus. He heals this boy with an unclean spirit. And this boy has major issues. He's demon-possessed. He's got these demons would actually take over his body and would cause him to do all kind of crazy things. And folks were scared. The father himself that had the boy and brought him to Jesus was terrified and was afraid. And Jesus says this to him. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this is the response of the dad. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I think that is a beautiful passage because it oftentimes captures where we are. Lord, I'm struggling. I don't know how this is going to work. I believe, but God, help my unbelief. It's just a beautiful passage that shows the grace of God that he's willing to work with us and help us get to where we need to be. Now, the third angle here is for the person that built their house on the sand. I told you the previous two was a complete confidence in the Lord. The second was an increase in confidence. And the third for this foolish man is foolish confidence in oneself. Foolish confidence in one's self. See, the builder of this house on the sand, he never set out building his house going, yeah, this is going to fall. I'm intending for this to fall one day. He never had that thought, I'm sure. He had this confidence, knowing he's building on sand, but he had this false confidence in his own abilities to build a house, but neglected the foundation, all the while believing that this thing would stand. So you never set out intending for things to go wrong. You never set out intending for relationships to go bad. You never intend for stuff to sour, but if you don't build it on the foundation that is Christ, it will. If you operate with a lack of integrity, it can affect your life. See, here in the sports world, many of you might know this, but with Hugh Freeze, the head coach of Ole Miss, due to a lack of character and integrity and morality, this guy's a head coach at a premier program, Division I football team, Ole Miss. Because of his immorality, he had $4 million left on his contract. What could you do with $4 million? You could probably use it, couldn't you? Well, because of his immorality, and they found it out, he didn't get a penny of that money. Not a cent. His name, his family, all these things are now tarnished. Because just like him, the struggle in building our houses, we oftentimes neglect the foundation. Finally, in conclusion with this particular story and what Jesus is saying to wrap up his sermon, to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, he's finishing and he's offering encouragement to the believer. He's offering encouragement to you today if you trusted in Christ here this morning. But he wants us to know and be clear that nobody is immune to storms. Not a single one of us. But if you get in that storm and you know that your foundation is set on the rock that is Jesus Christ. See, we read the scripture earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It said, the rock, his work is perfect. His ways are justice. The rock that is Jesus. See, Dwayne Johnson said he was the rock, but he lied. He ain't the rock. God is the rock. And if you have your life built on the rock that is Jesus Christ, you will bend, but you won't break. Because it's not the size of the tree, but it's the depth of the roots. find yourself rooted in Christ. See, you go through stuff and you go through issues like depression, but the goal is not to make you depression-proof. That's not the goal, but it's to teach you to respond in faith when depression comes. Can you respond in faith to what you are facing? The Bible lets us know that you will be like the tree planted by the rivers of living water, so that if there is a drought and no rain is falling from above, there is a river to sustain the roots underneath so that its leaves will not wither, and whatever it does will prosper. So you'll find in your life that God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. It really doesn't matter when he shows up in the midst of your situation. He could show up in the middle of the problem. He could show up when the problem seems to be almost over. He could show up when it's done. But you'll understand this, that when God shows up, he's always right on time. Always right on time. He showed up for Noah before the rains and the floods, but it was still on time. He showed up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while they were in the fire, but it was still on time. He didn't show up for Mary and Martha until after Lazarus was dead, but when he showed up on time. And God can and will do that for you. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Always on time. The final thing I want to leave with you, Heather, you can come back, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. This sums up everything that I just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else building upon it, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you want that house to stand, student, parent, teacher, grandparent, if you want that house to stand, the only foundation that will hold and stand the test of time and the test of your life is Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one does. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Our work will be tested. Your house will be tested. But what you built it on will come through. The winds will blow, the rains will come down, the fire will come. But man, when you build that house on Jesus, it will stand. There's an old school song. It's talking about holding to God's unchanging hand. And there's a verse in there that says, build your hopes on things eternal. Build your hopes, build your life, your work, your occupation, your family, your church life, everything. Build your hopes on things eternal. Don't waste your time building it on things that are temporal. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. We're all building the house. The question is, what is the foundation for every single one of us? And understand this, that if you have not been building your house on Christ, Jesus isn't in the business of coming and looking at what you've done and going, okay, we can work with this. We can add some new wood here and add a new roof there. No, Jesus isn't in the business of remodeling. He's in the business of demolition and starting from the ground up. Jesus wants to come in and wants to deconstruct that thing that we have falsely built on a faulty, sandy foundation. And he wants to come in and lay that thing from the ground up. And he can do that for you today. Just trust him and believe in him and surrender to him. Submit your heart to Christ, and he can come in with his Holy Ghost wrecking ball and just wreck us in a good way. Mess us up real good. But it's to his glory, it's for our benefit and for our good. So I don't know where you are today. You might have struggled with this if wherever you are. You might say, yeah, I got that foundation, but I hadn't really been focusing on what I've been constructing and building in certain areas, in my marriage, in my family, in my work. But Jesus is here to restore us today, and praise God for that. So if you pray with me, just close your eyes and let's go to the Lord. Father, God, you know where your children are. Lord, I just pray for their strength today, God. I pray that, man, you would do what only you can do, God. You can make us brand new, and that's what we need, Lord. Father, I pray that everyone here is building their house on the rock that is you, Jesus, because you are the rock that holds and not the rock that rolls. So if there's anybody here today that would say, I need to submit my life to Christ. I want him to be the foundation of my life. I have not done that. That's you here today and you want to start afresh and anew. Just slip your hand up so that we'll know how to pray for you. You can begin that new today. Father, for those that are here and want to focus on your word, God, and what you said to us today, Lord, we have been challenged, and I pray their strength, that you would give them the courage to go out and change some things through your power, through the Holy Spirit. Lord God, to construct this thing that will be honoring to you and that will last for this lifetime in which you have us here on this earth. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do now is, with this being the last Sunday before school starts back, I just want to pray over every student, teacher, if you're in grade school, college, graduate studies, whatever. I want to pray for you. So what I want you to do is I want you to come down here, and we're going to have our prayer team and others, who, if you're parents, if you're whatever, we're going to surround you, and we're going to pray for you. So come on down if you're headed back to school. Just want to be able to pray for you. Awesome. Come on in here, pack it in tight so we can get you. There we go. Awesome. That's great. All right. And those that just want to pray and lay hands, just come on, surround them. Life Church, just come on and pray with us. So you all are going into the battleground. You're going into school, into classrooms. You got students that you're teaching. And my prayer is that you would represent Christ, that you represent Jesus right where you are. You don't have to be ashamed of your faith. You don't have to restrict and withhold your faith. You can be who God's called you to be wherever you are. So that's my prayer. So allow me to pray for you now. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for those that are here, God, for every student, Lord, that's going into whatever grade level, Father, if it's elementary school, if it's middle school, high school, college, graduate studies, Lord, every teacher that is here, Father, I just pray over them now, God. I pray for their influence, Lord, for their impact, God, as they're in public schools, private schools, wherever they are, Father. God, just strengthen them now, God. Give them the mindset and mentality that with their studies, with what they're doing, God, allow them to do it as unto you, not as unto a teacher, but as unto their Father, God, as unto you, Lord. And for every teacher that's here, Lord, it's a tough thing. God, I know I grew up in the house of educators, Lord, and it can be exhausting sometimes, and you do a lot more than you were paid to do. And God, so I just pray for their just their encouragement, Father, that they would realize that there's so much more than just a teacher of a subject, Lord. There's so much more than that, but they are influencers, Lord. We remember our teachers, just like I remember Miss Green in the second grade. God, we remember our teachers and our educators. So I pray that they would hold on to the influence that they have and realize that it's so much more than just what the surface level is. So God, strengthen them, equip them, Lord, bless them, God. And I pray for divine encounters, Lord, for every person at this altar, that they would have an opportunity at some point to share their faith with their peer, Lord, that they would have an opportunity to share the love of Christ, that their friends, God, that others that are around them would see the way they live, and it challenged them to go to the folks that are here and say, what is it that makes you different? What is it about you? The way that you do things is just something different about you. God, I pray that even the babies that are here, God, will have that kind of influence. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. Protect them as they're in the schoolhouses. Lord, keep them safe. Put a hedge of protection around them, Father. God, we thank you for this church. Thank you that we get to pray over one another. Thank you that you are the solid rock. You are the foundation, God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.